I love this song. It's a prayer in itself. So if you can't find the right words, last week's announcement, it says, when you can't put prayers into words, God hears your heart. But you know what? If you pulled out this particular one, number 469, it says it all. If you can't find the right words to pray, this particular hymn says it all. And if you don't even have to do the melody or sing it, just say the words. It covers all the bases. And God hears that. So, Marlene, that was a good one on your part. Thank you. I'm doing a Sunday humor, but this one, I think you might have heard it before. I think or Marilyn maybe shared this. I'm not sure. It was so cute. But it made me think about it because it's really what the message is about today. And it goes like this. It was about a child who was afraid to go to sleep alone in the dark because it was storming outside at the time. And she calls out to her mother, who tells her, Jesus is right near you, right next to you. And the child replies, but Mom, right now I need Jesus with skin on. And how many of us can relate to that? And how many of us have been Jesus with skin on to somebody or for somebody? So last week, I talked about, I'm going to see if that, yeah, that does help. Last week I talked about forgiveness, forgiving others. But this week I'm going to talk about forgiving yourself. And sometimes that's one of the hardest things to do, is forgiving ourselves for past sins or past mistakes. Now, last week I talked about a woman by the name of Corrie Ten Boom, who was imprisoned, her and her sister Betsy, and during the time of the Nazis, when they came in and to, you know, to control the country and to dominate. This was in 1933, from 1933 to 1945. So what happened was Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy got caught housing Jews, hiding Jews in their home. So they were put in prison, and this prison was called, Ravensbrück Concentration Camp. And it was in this prison, they were in this prison until 1945, and then they were rescued and released. In later years, of course, unfortunately, Corrie Ten Boom's sister Betsy dies in the concentration camp. But then after she was released, she finds herself ministering to different areas where she lives and to small groups. So as she's ministering to this particular group, she notices a guy out in the audience who happened to be one of the guards that she was a concentration camp in. And it brought up all these emotions back to the surface. And here she thought this was all handled. It was all taken care of. I mean, after all, she's out there ministering the word. I mean, she just thought it was all, the bases were covered. She had left that behind. She had forgiven, and she moved on. So after the session, the guard comes up to her, and he says, I heard you speak about Ravensbrück concentration camp. And he says, I happen to have been a guard there. And he says, but since then, he says, I have become a Christian. And I come up here today to ask you, Fräulein, to forgive me. Now she's thinking, she thinks that this is all behind her. But what she realizes is it is not. Because he extends his hand to her and he wants her to forgive him, and she finds it physically hard and emotionally hard to reach out for his hand. She fights that. Reasoning comes up and says, well, wait a minute. You're gonna do what? Number one. Number two, your emotions want to step in there and take over. So she battled that. But here we are, we're talking about a former guard and a former prisoner of this concentration camp standing there looking at each other. What is the one thing do you think that they had in common at this particular season in their life? What was that one thing do you think that they had in common? Well, first off, it was faith. Because for that guard, he had a lot of forgiving he needed to ask for. And he knew it. This lifestyle that he had led, this torment, this sin that he had committed against so many, many children and women and men in these concentration camps, he was so, he had no peace. And he felt so empty and so dirty and so guilty and so full of shame. And yet he knew that in order to go on, he had to find the answer. He had to get on the other side of this. He had to overcome this. And the only way he was able to do that is find Christ. Because he says, since then, I have become a Christian. So it took faith for him to first accept salvation, accept the fact that God had forgiven him. With Corey, though, it was a faith that she had to trust God, that God would use her to love, to encourage, and to minister to those who had went through the same thing that she had experienced. So that faith also was a way that, or used to help her minister and go the direction God wanted her to go. But also that faith that she had to be the same kind of faith that it took for her to take her hand and extend it and reach out for this guard who was still standing there with his hand reached out saying, please forgive me. She says that just before she did that, she was messing with her purse and she couldn't bring herself physically to do that. And she says, God help me. I cannot do this of my own will. I cannot. She asks him, but what was it that helped her will, her desire to reach up and accept his forgiveness? It was faith. Faith, because she knew that to forgive or to be forgiven, she had to forgive. What I heard with you about the Sunday humor is this, is that she at that time, when she extends her hand and she reaches out and she touches his hand, she was what? She did what Jesus would have done. So therefore, she was to that guard, Jesus in skin. As she extends her hand to meet his hand, the love of the Father just literally poured over her. She felt the anointing, the love of God. She felt it. She experienced the love of God when she made contact with his hand. She knew at that particular time that her faith level that was here went to here because she had forgiven him. Now you say, well, Bonnie, why did you, rehearse this? Because there's some that didn't come last week that are here this week, and part of what I'm sharing now has got to do with last week's story. In Psalms 103, verses 10 and 12, it says, he does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. He has removed our sins as far away as the east is from the west. Well, the first part of that particular scripture, he does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. So God always gives us what we need, not what we deserve. He gives us what we need. First thing we need is what? Salvation. The second thing we need is what? Forgiveness. Because when we have salvation and we have forgiveness, then we can stand before the Father in righteousness. And that gives us a relationship with the Father. Okay, so we need those things. He's not going to give us what we deserve. He's not up there calculating or putting, one more on this side, the bad side. There's zero still over on this side. He's not marking those. He's not doing that. His love is so vast that he is not thinking about what you deserve. He's thinking about what you need. So we know that in order for us to receive that salvation and receive that forgiveness, to stand before the Father, we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior because he paid the price that we could never pay. So secondly, in that verse, it talks about he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. He removes them from us, as far away as the east is from the west. Now think about this. As far away as the east is from the west. As far away as the east is, and it keeps going. But if you think about the North Pole, when you get to the North Pole, there's no place else to go, is there? You got to go what? South. If you get to the South Pole, there's no place to go but up to the North Pole. But east and west, he says, your sin is as far away as it continues. It keeps continuing. His mercies never end. His mercies are renewed every morning, and great is his faithfulness. That's why he's saying your sin is as far away from you as the east is from the west. There's no end to God's mercy and God's grace. And if God has forgiven you, you should forgive yourself. It talks about King David, who committed adultery, and then he tried to cover it up, and then David had the woman's husband murdered. Now, these are pretty big sins. But to God, he doesn't have levels of sin. Sin is sin. It is a big sin. You murder somebody, it is a big sin. Adultery is a big sin. Did David deserve to be forgiven? No. Did David deserve mercy? No, he did not. And David knew that. David knew that, but David also knew that God was a good God. Okay? So it says in Psalms, David says in Psalms 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin." So right there in Psalms 51, it's not based on who you are, but who God is. Or let me say it like this. It's based on who God is and not who you are. God forgives you not because you're good. It's based on God who is good. God, he has a good plan. He says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for a hope and a future." But, you know, we still come up with, you know, the reasoning, the emotions that we deal with. And so we say to ourselves, "Boy, did I blow it big time this time." But God doesn't see that. Again, it goes back to what he's saying is, I'm not going by what you deserve. I'm going by what you need. And right now, you need forgiveness. Right now, you need my love. You need my understanding. That's what you need. Because me giving you what you deserve doesn't allow for you to improve or try again. All it does is bring you down another notch. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to bring you up. I'm here to edify. I'm here to love. I'm here to encourage. I'm here to clean the slate. So nothing can separate us from the love of God. So if God has forgiven you and he has accepted your forgiveness, that he wants to forgive you, God desires nothing but mercy. He doesn't want to judge. He wants to be a God of mercy, not of judgment. God is in the business of forgiveness. God is in the business of forgiveness. And when you receive God's forgiveness, God then what? Purifies, just like David said in 51, Psalms 51, he was asking to be purified. He cleanses, and then he restores. He restores us spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally. Now, I want to share another story. This is a true story. It's an article that I read just the last couple of days. Her name is Lisa Turkwitz. And it's an article, and it starts out like this. What if the person I'm struggling to forgive is me? That's what it starts out with, the article. It talks about her being in her early 20s, and she decides that she wants to have an abortion. And, you know, she goes and looks into it, and what they tell her is, oh, it's just a bunch of cells dividing itself. Don't worry about it. A lie. It's a lie from the pits of hell. she begins to realize that life began at conception. But then that's when the whole thing starts. She starts struggling and dealing with the shame and the guilt. And she doesn't know what to do because of the decision she made. Then it dawns on her, I've lost a life. There's a life that's been lost here. A baby has died. My baby has died. And as she seeks to find peace, she learns and realizes that God's the answer. And this is what she says. Just like we can't accomplish salvation apart from God. Okay, so the first thing she's realized is, in order to move on from here, I'm thinking about what I deserve. I deserve nothing for what I've done. But she comes to the realization and learns that I need first salvation. From salvation, I need forgiveness. And then comes righteousness. So she says, just like we can't accomplish salvation apart from God, I can't bestow upon ourselves forgiveness. In other words, we are not our own judge. God's our judge. And if God, who is the judge, has forgiven you, then what say you that you say I'm the judge? When you say I can't forgive myself, then you're saying that you're the judge of your decisions, that you can judge the choices that you've made. Where God has said, I am the judge. We have to go by what the gospel says. Forgiveness starts with God. And that's the thing she learned from this, that the forgiveness doesn't start with her. It starts with God. And then when she began to realize that she was not her own judge, that God was her judge, and that because God forgave her, then she could forgive herself. And it goes on, it says, since we are not the judge, God is, we can't judge ourselves. Since God is the judge and he's forgiven us because his son Jesus paid the price for us, she did what David did. She first admitted her guilt, she admitted her sin to God, and then she asked for his mercy. Forgiving yourself ultimately comes from understanding God's forgiveness. You know, the Bible says every human has sinned against God, that all our wrongdoing is against God. Thus, the essential thing that we need is God's forgiveness. Once we get that, all the other things come into play. All the other things come in and fit in perfectly. It goes on, it says, we need God's forgiveness, which is available to us only through the person and the work of Christ. Only what Christ has done for us. All who have put their faith, and that's what the guard did. He put his faith in Christ Jesus, who paid the price. Corrie ten Boom put her faith in Christ so that she could move on. Remember when I shared this story last week? And she says that she had a home afterwards, after the concentration camps were closed, that she was still housing people that had lived in these concentration camps. And some of them were able to forgive, and they went on to live full and productive lives. But there were others that were still carrying that bitterness, and they were still in this home with her because they could not let go of that anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. They were being held captive not by their past so much as they were being held by the bitterness and the unforgiveness. And because of that, they could not go on with their lives. So who's got a hold of them? Is it the thing in the past that's got a hold of them? Somewhat. But it's more the thing that's got a hold of them that they won't let loose of. And that's that bitterness and that anger and that unforgiveness. And what happens when we do that, when we hang on to that? Then we can't be used fully like God wants us to be. We can't have that full and complete relationship that God wants us to have with him because we're so caught up and all that anger, all that bitterness. So she shares how some of these people could not move on. So living in guilt and shame or remorse keeps us, again, from that relationship, that full and complete relationship. Here's an example. I think this is great. I never looked at this before. In fact, I always kind of questioned it. It talks about Paul, and it says he is a good example of forgiving one's self. Paul, who had been a violent persecutor of the church, of the people. It says, number one, Paul could have rather lived in shame and regret over what he had done by killing all these Christians, by having them killed. He could have lived like that. Or number two, think that God would possibly never forgive him. Or number three, constantly remind himself of his sin. But you know what Paul did? Paul spread the gospel. And when he did it, he didn't do it out of penance. He didn't do it to try to erase his past. He didn't try to make up for what he had done in the past by spreading the gospel. It was out of understanding God's great salvation. That's why he did it. He wanted others to experience that forgiveness, that mercy, that grace. Again, not what he deserved, but what he needed. And because he decided, I'm not going down that path. I'm not going down that path of feeling ashamed and guilty and not forgive myself. I'm not going down that path. I'm going down this path. And because of that, God gave him what he needed, not what he deserved. How many of us in this room want what we need, not what we deserve? All of us. Now, in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, it says, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I was the worst. This is Paul talking. And then it says, but for that very reason, I was shown mercy. I was shown mercy. So that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience and an example for those who would believe him and receive eternal life. So Paul's sin actually became an avenue by which God was glorified. What Satan meant for bad, God turned for his good, for the glory of God. And as it turned out for Paul, he was able to go on and preach the gospel. So Paul's sin actually became what? A tool. A tool that God used to glorify him. So Paul, rather than refuse to forgive himself, Paul readily received God's forgiveness and rejoiced in it. Now in closing, I'm going to read three scriptures to you. The first one is this, Psalms 32. And it says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Isn't that one of the things that we deal with is guilt and shame? Right here it says, and you forgave the guilt. He didn't just forgive the sin. He forgave the guilt and the shame that we carry. We have been set free from that bondage that's held us captive. We've been set free. He didn't just cover the base of the sin. He covered the base of the guilt and the shame and the unforgiveness that we have to ourselves or for ourselves. He covered that base because he knew we would deal with that because that's one of Satan's tools. Then the next one, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God to us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us, make us whole again. Again, it's not what we deserve, but it's what we need. So it says he purifies us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is guilt and shame and unforgiveness. That comes under all of that. All of that that Satan tries to come at us with. He says, I purify you from all of that. And you stand before me in righteousness. The last one, Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are we in Christ Jesus today? Yes? Yes, we're in Christ Jesus. So right here it says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's a promise. But not only a promise, it's a need that we have. He's put that in us. We want to know that we are standing before the Father and that he's pleased with us, that he loves us. That's part of our nature. That's part of who we are. That's our part. That's how we're connected to God. We want to feel that we belong to him. We're in the family of God. But he says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. This scripture alone tells us that we can apply our faith. That's what we have to do right here. We have to apply our faith. It takes faith to forgive yourself. You don't see it. You might not feel it. You might not emotionally feel it. But the point is, when we accept Christ, it takes faith. Do we see it? Do we feel it? Can we taste it? No, we just take it for what it is. And that's what we do today when it comes to don't let Satan come in and lie to you. It goes on to say, it's when we take and apply our faith and trust this promise that God has said that when you confess your sins, I am here to forgive. It's a need. I am not here to judge. I'm here for mercy. So we no longer have to allow the father of lies to hold us captive in guilt, shame, or forgiveness over our past sins or our bad choices. So let me ask you this in closing. God has forgiven you. Isn't it time that you forgive yourself? Because all it takes is that gift of faith that he's given all of us. And it's the same faith that you use to accept Christ as your Savior. And it's that same faith that you can apply and say, I forgive myself. That's all it takes. Now Satan's going to come along and he's going to lie to you and say, you think that's all it's going to take? And you go, you just respond and say, oh yeah, that's it. That's it. That's all I need to do. He's going to try to tell you it's not so. But you know the word, and you know that God holds and follows through with his promises. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I go before you, I walk beside you, and I watch your back. And I'm here to love you. And there's nothing you can do that will stop my love for you. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this message. Father, I pray that this has ministered in a way that breaks down walls, breaks down those barriers, Lord, that have tried to drag anyone down, Lord, to think that they're worthless, to live in shame and guilt and unforgiveness. Father, I pray that your word, this message, your promise, Lord, has broken through those barriers, and that they've heard the truth, which is that you are a God who meets our needs, a God of mercy and a God of grace. And we thank you, Father, that you cause us to overcome and that we walk in victory and that we stand before you now in righteousness. So, Father, we ask that whatever we've done, Father, that you help us forgive ourselves so that we can move on in the fullness of what you have for us and a fullness in relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.